So good to worship. So good to come into the presence of the Lord, to hear the praise lifted from this place. And it's good to open our Bibles and to hear the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Second part of a two-part message. This is a series we're walking through Thessalonians, but this is the second in a series of walking to please God. Let's stand as we look at the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you because you are God. We need you today. I pray that you would open our eyes to our sin. I pray that you would expose our sin. And that you, Lord, would convict, and that you'd give us repentant hearts. Father, I pray for those in this service who do not know you as their personal Savior. I pray that you'll begin to work with them even now. That you'll draw them to you, and that, Lord, before this service is out, I pray they'll call upon you to be their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word, that this message be yours, not mine. I submit to you. I surrender to you. Do, Lord, as it pleases you for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We began last week in this chapter, the first part of this chapter, actually the first verse of this chapter, the end of that first verse, says that you would know how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, last week's message was pleasing God by our walk in moral purity. Now we're still talking about the same thing. Walking so that we please God. And in doing that, part of walking so that we please God is that we may walk properly toward those who are outside in verse 12. That we may walk properly toward those who are outside. Do you understand what that means? That means that folks out there are watching you. You say you're a Christian. You declare that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're watching to see if that declaration is genuine or if it's all talk. Now, friends, I want them to see Jesus in me. How about you? Now, that's not to say I don't stumble and fall and open my mouth when I should keep it closed and have those lapses. But I want them to see Jesus. And I pray that's your desire. And Paul gives us four things here that will help others to see Jesus in us if we do these four things. Number one, if we love the brethren. Number two, if we learn how to be quiet. Number three, if we learn how to mind our own business. And number four, if we get a job. That seems pretty blunt and straightforward, isn't it? But you would not believe the difference it would make if we would pay attention to these four little things that Paul says. And we first are going to talk about loving the brethren. Paul said you're taught by God to love one another. That they had not just received a commandment from God to love, but they had received instruction. They had received teaching from God Himself on how to love. He said in our first verse there, he said, now concerning brotherly love. That brotherly love is the Greek word Philadelphia, and it means the love that literally a brother would share with another brother. The love that you'd have for your children. The love that you'd have for your brother, your sister. You know, there's something about blood relations, right? I mean, you gotta love family. Right? Sometimes you may not like them very much, but you got to love them because they're your family, right? And, and, And so he starts with now concerning brotherly love, and he's talking about instead of family, your bloodline, he's talking about Christ's bloodline in the church. All right? He said, I know concerning brotherly love, you love one another. You have even been taught by God how to love one another. And I like the way he changes word. I said in the beginning there that the word he used for brotherly love is Philadelphia. But he said, you have been taught, verse 9, you have been taught by God to love one another. That's a different Greek word. That word is agape. That is a godly type love. That is an unconditional love. That no matter what happens, that no matter what occurs, there will still be love for one another in God's church. You say, Brother Doug, what does that have to do with outsiders? They're watching us. Okay? They know a church that's turned upside down. They know a church that can't get along. They know a church that's fighting all the time. So what do we have to do? We have to listen to what God says here and take His example. His example is an unconditional love. Does God love you? Why? Jury's still out on that one, right? Me too. But He loves me. Even when I fail, even when I open my mouth and I should keep it closed, God still loves me. Even when I do something that I shouldn't do, God still loves me. Why? Because His love is unconditional. That's the love that He's talking about here that we've got to have for one another. Oh, I love Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul was talking about the love of God. He said, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's example of what love is. That nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now let's put that back to one another. What can separate us from love for one another? If it's a godly love, nothing. Brother Doug, does that mean I can be ugly to you and talk mean to you and you still got to love me? That's exactly what that means. What if I don't like what you're doing, Brother Doug? You got to love me anyway. It's not an option. God didn't say love if you can. He said love. And I'll be the first to admit sometimes I'm not worth loving. But you see, that's what makes us stand out. As children of God, as the world looks on, and they say, how do they get along? Well, it's because we have a godly love for one another. That even when we disagree, we can still love one another and agree to disagree. Isn't that cool the way that works? It's where you say amen. Come on, get on board with me here. So I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm y'all, and over here. I'm going to love you because God has not given me a choice, and that love is unconditional. And not only am I required to do that, you are also. Okay? That's what makes us stand out as children of God. That. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, John 13:35, by this will all know that you are my disciples. If you what? Have love for one another. The world is watching. Let us show them what love really looks like. Then we go on. Let's love the brother. Number two, let's be quiet. Let's learn how to be quiet. Paul said in verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. That word aspire means to have, make it your ambition. Right? That means that you set your sights on leading a quiet life. That word quiet, it means to conduct yourself or not conduct yourself in a disturbing manner. Have you ever known people when they just showed up? You knew trouble was coming. It's like they live for trouble. And you see them coming and you go the other way because you just don't want to be part of it, right? We're just supposed to be the opposite of that. That when people see us coming, they say, yes, I want to see him. I'm glad they're here. How do you lead this quiet life? Well, the first thing you've got to do, everybody's attention, okay? Everybody listening, if you're listening, say amen. Here's how you're going to do it. It starts by what you say. What comes out of your mouth will decide to a large extent what kind of life you're going to have. See, James, he called the tongue a deadly poison. Why did he describe it like that? Because, buddy, we can say things that will cut to the quick. But here's also a reality in what we say. I can tell you all day long, you need to control what you say, and it will not work. How many of you would like to not let your tongue get out of control every once in a while? Would you raise your hands? Okay, we all would. I have to raise my hand also. But it does. And you know why? Because I can't control what I say. I can try really hard. But here's what you have to realize. What comes out the mouth, all right? What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. I want to repeat that. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? The answer speaks. Let's try it one more time. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, I want you to get that one. Because you can sit there all day, I'm not going to lose my temper, I'm not going to lose my temper, I'm not going to lose my temper. And then Brother Doug says or does something, and boom. You see, it's not a word problem, it's a heart problem. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever listened to yourself? Do you listen to yourself? I think most of us quite often do not. And we don't listen to what we're saying. Because if we did, we'd have to stop and think, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Are your words bitter? I'm talking about those old church members. I love you. Those old church members that sit on the pew. You say, how you doing? What's it to you? You got my pew. I'm not happy and nobody else can be happy either. Is that a problem with what they say? No, it's not. It's a problem with the heart, and the heart is just spilling out of the mouth. You got a problem controlling your temper? Do you say hurtful things that just spill out all over everybody? It's not a problem with what you say. It's a problem by what's inside. Do you have a pride problem? Don't you love those people that can do anything, anywhere, anytime, anyway? They walk in bragging about what they've done and what they're going to do, and they're such a big shot, and this is all their accomplishments. And finally you say, leave me alone. I don't want to hear anymore. What's the problem? Pride. Is he prideful in his mouth? No, he's prideful in his heart. What am I driving at? See, I'm driving at, if we just listen to what we say, we could identify the condition of our heart. It's easy. It really is. Do you use filthy language? Listen. To our school students, whether you're college, high school, junior high. It's not just words. I'm ashamed at the way our society speaks. It's filthy. It's nasty. And it doesn't matter where you are. You can be in a restaurant and vulgarity just flow from the next table. You can be filling your gas tank at the gas station and the guy pulls up beside you listening to some song that is just vulgar. And I want to look over at Beth and say, I'm sorry. But what's the problem? It's not here. If you talk filthy, beloved, you've got a filthy heart. And I tell you that lovingly, okay? For out of the mouth, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we've got to do is realize that the world's listening. And we are accountable for what the world hears from us. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." You ever heard that? That person that all they've got to say is negative or hurtful or abusive. There's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. That's the way the world talks. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. That means we as God's people have a responsibility that when we interact with other people, that Jesus is spilled on them by what we say. Friends, we are accountable by what the world with what the world sees. Then we go on. If we just learn how to be quiet, we can please God. Then we go on. Let's learn how to mind your own business. I love this one. Paul was just so straightforward in this text. But minding your own business, literally the word is an intense preoccupation with something. Okay? So when Paul says mind your own business, it's an intense preoccupation with your personal life, your personal business. Okay? Now, he's not saying be full of yourself and only look at yourself. He's not, okay? But he's saying be aware and mind yourself. Be occupied with yourself and what you're doing. You see, we think of mind your own business of that means you leave me alone. And it does here. But it's also an implication or an instruction not just to leave other people alone and don't be meddling in their affairs. Keep your eye on yourself. Mind your own business. You get where that's going? Look at yourself. Be mindful of what you're doing. Be mindful of the example that you're setting. People outside the church are watching you. Okay, here we go. What are they seeing? Did you know? Galatians 5:22 and 23. This is what they should see. You ready? Say amen. Here we go. This is what the world has to see from you as a child of God. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If God's Spirit is living in you, if you're a child of God and God's Spirit is living within you, here's what should be produced. Number one, love, agape love, unconditional love. Do people feel love when they leave your presence? Then mind your own business. Mind yourself. Mind yourself. Why not? Take a look at yourself. Why aren't they feeling love? Love. Joy. I love that one. Don't you? Do people see you smile when they see you coming or do they see a frown? Don't you love being around those people that something's always wrong? Listen, we all have troubles on occasion, but there's just some people you avoid because you just can't handle it today. Right? Because it's never anything positive. It's never anything good. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's that word, peace again. Oh, here's a wonderful word, long-suffering. Is that what people see in you? Endurance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Here's a big one. Let me tell you something. You're the only Bible some people will ever read. And if you want them to see Jesus, they'll have to see them through the life that you live. You must be faithful daily because people are watching you daily. Faithful in the way you live. Faithful in your church attendance. Listen, we're moving to an age where church attendance is not important anymore. It's still important. For one reason, because everybody out, your neighbor is watching to see if you leave for church on Sunday morning. They are. Your friends are watching to see if you go to church on Sunday evening. and it's an example that you set. And if it's not important, if church is not important to God's people, how do we expect it to be important to those outside? See, we're setting an example. Point of the whole message. Faithfulness, gentleness. I love that word, gentle. Meekness under control. That means when you're around somebody, they sense that gentle spirit, that you're not ready to jump on them, jump down their throat, hurt them or whatever. That they just sense there's a loving, gentle person. Is that your example? Oh, here's a great one. Self-control. How are we at that one? This is what has to be declared through the life that we live every day. Because that's what people are looking at. And just minding our business, it doesn't mean that we're just going to stay away and I'm not going to meddle in your affairs. It means I've got to take mind of the business that I'm doing on a daily basis. You see? If we can do that, we can make an impact. I truly believe one of the reasons that we don't make the impact that we once did is because it's getting harder and harder to tell the saved people from the lost people. And they look at the lives that we live and they say, if that's what Christianity's about, I don't want any part of it. Oh Lord, help us if they truly had that to talk about us with. Finally, get a job. Paul stuck that there on the end. Work with your own hands as we commanded you. Most likely some of the believers at Thessalonica had stopped being responsible people and supporting themselves and were trying to live off of other people in the church and take advantage of the work of other people. Now, let's establish something here. If I got all your attention, say amen if I got your attention. Okay, because this is the last point. We're going to close out here. I do not speak of those who are on Social Security. Okay? You paid in Social Security. Praise God for Social Security. You deserve it when you get Social Security age. God bless you. Okay? I do not speak to those who are on disability. You cannot work. If you truly cannot work, you're truly disabled, you cannot support yourself. I think it's a wonderful thing that we have a system set up to help those who can't help themselves. Okay? Amen? Do not begrudge one thing. I do not speak to people who are working. And something unexpected comes out of left field and boy, it just devastates your finances and you're in trouble and you need some help. If you hadn't been there, you probably will at some time or another. Okay? We're not talking about that. And when that happens, yes, we as a church should come running to that brother and sister and say, here, let us help you. Amen? Okay? That's not who's under discussion. I speak to anyone who is able to contribute to the betterment of society, yet is too lazy to get a job and contribute. Okay? That's what Paul says. There's no room for that in the life of a child of God. If your ambition is to live on welfare for the rest of your life, Paul's talking to you here. All right? If you're on welfare, I don't begrudge that. But that's not a way to make a living. Never intended to make a living. If you have to be on welfare for a while, praise God for it. Get you an education, get you some training so you can get a job and contribute to society. You say, but Brother Doug, I can make more on welfare than I can make working. Well, get off welfare anyway because it's the right thing to do. Praise God that we have that for people who need help. But don't be too lazy to get a job. Because the world, especially if you're a child of God, the world is looking at you. They're saying, oh, that guy don't even work. He don't even have a job. No. Let them not say that of a child of God. If your ambition is to stand on the street corner for the rest of your life with a sign asking for money, you are not setting a godly example. Brother Doug, do you begrudge people who stand on the street corner? I begrudge the same people who stand on the same street corner that every day of the week asking for money. You bet I do. Okay? It's not a good example. If you want to get a job. Get a job. I say that lovingly. But it's right in the sight of the Lord. It's right in the sight of the Lord. Young person, if you expect mom and dad to support, to give you everything that you want, get over yourself and get a job. There's nothing wrong with a working teenager. Okay? As a matter of fact, we as a society have turned from that, and I'm afraid that our children have forgotten how to work. That's one of the big things that as I talk to employers, they say, children don't know how to work anymore. They don't know how to show up to work on time. They don't know how to work when they get there. They don't know how because they've not been taught. Let we as moms and dads and parents and grandparents, let us teach our children that an honest day's work for an honest day's pay is a godly life. And you're not too good to work somewhere. I've heard people say, well, I won't work at McDonald's. I'm above that. You need to get over your prideful self. Okay? If it's an honest day's pay for an honest day's work, then it's godly. All right? See, that's what Paul's trying to get across. Even down to our working from day to day, we're setting an example for the world to see. Think about it. When the world sees us, do they see Jesus? Are we walking to please God? Listen, if you're going to walk to please God, the first step is you're going to have to give your life to Jesus Christ. Okay? You may be a church member, but I want to ask you something. Are you saved? Have you committed, submitted, surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Well, Brother Doug, I'm on the church roll. Didn't ask you that. Church rolls mean very little. It's the Lamb's Book of Life that's important. Are you a child of the King? If not, why not start your walk with Jesus today? You know, one thing, assurance that I have is knowing that if I were to die today, and I'm not ready to jump in front of a bus or anything, but I praise God that I know where I'm going. When that time comes, I have the assurance of my salvation, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Do I deserve heaven? Not at all. Am I good enough to go to heaven? Not on my best day. But the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross of Calvary as He hung there, bled and died for an unworthy sinner like me, that sacrifice cleanses us from all unrighteousness. His blood will cleanse whatever sin stains your life. And I point that out because there are people who say, oh, Brother Doug, I'd like to be saved, but I can't. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know how much Jesus suffered for how bad you are. The blood of Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. Are you a child of God? If not, God has brought you here today for one purpose, and it's not for you to hear the message up to this point. God's brought you here today so that you could be saved. Will you call upon Jesus? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you've been saved God has brought you here today because you've not made that public. Listen, the first step of obedience after salvation is baptism. It's declaring who you belong to through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you submitted to baptism? If not, I'm going to invite you to come. We're going to have an invitation. Maybe you're here today and the Lord's led you to become a member of Victory Baptist Church, and He's placed upon your heart that this is where you want to serve the Lord. I'd invite you to come and we'll receive you however we can scripturally receive you. But listen, maybe you're here today, you're a church member, you're saved, you're baptized, but you deep down in your heart know the example that you have set before your brethren and before this world is not the example that Jesus would expect of His children. The good news is you can repent and go the other direction. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Listen. Oh, and it was like I said in the beginning, we all stumble and fall on occasion. But there's no reason to live in sin. If you're here and you need to rededicate your life, do it. Do it. Don't keep setting that bad example. Don't keep going down that wrong road. Listen to Jesus. Repent and go in a new direction. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your Word. My goodness, we need to hear from You, Lord, through Your Word. And I pray that You'll help us to be mindful that the way we conduct ourselves from day to day matters because people are looking. And the way that we live will influence them to turn to You or to turn away from You. And Lord, help us to realize You're also watching. And we are accountable to You. We give You all glory and praise, and I pray Your will be done in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.